You would turn with me once again this morning to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Begin reading in verse 1. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Last week we looked at this verse and began a series called Essentials of Effective Prayer. And last week we looked at six different essentials to effective prayer, and this morning I'd like to look at six more and conclude the series. Again, last week we looked at this subject and found what is important or vital aspects of prayer if we want prayer to be effective. James chapter 5 says, The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When he says effectual, it means effective or useful prayer. He says that prayer must be fervent. It also must come from a righteous man. Fervent just means it has deep feeling. It's not just some nighttime, bedtime story prayer, but something we feel in the depth of our heart. And also, obviously, it must come from a righteous individual. The wicked don't pray anyway because they don't seek after God. When he talks about the righteous there, he's just talking about God's elect. Not necessarily are we always righteous in our behavior. We ought to be, but he's talking about the elect of God when they pray is to be effective because it's fervent. We looked at several aspects once again. First of all, prayer is to be sincere, is to be humble, there's to be repentance, obedience, faith, and then also forgiveness. Those were the six aspects from last week, but we'll not try to recover those. This morning I'd like to look at the seventh, which is fasting. Sometimes prayer requires fasting, and I realize, especially as old Baptists, we don't practice this principle too much. We practice gluttony instead of fasting more, but there are occasions when fasting is essential in prayer. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, when he got word that Jerusalem was still in disarray, the walls were still destroyed and the gates were still burned with fire, when he heard that news from his countrymen that had come back to where he was in bondage, the very first thing he did, he sat down, he wept, he fasted, and he mourned. Here was a man that was touched by the situation of Zion. Here was a man that knew the city of God was in disrepair, and he didn't just say, well, there's nothing can be done, and just ignore it. But instead, he wept about it. He was mourning. It touched his soul deeply when he saw that Zion was not where it ought to be. And so then he cried out to the Lord and he fasted. Fasting is simply just abstaining from food. You say, well, what's the importance of it? Well, it's simply a physical reminder of prayer. Because when you're fasting, obviously there's going to be hunger pains at time. And literally what it does, it reminds you you're in a season of prayer. It indicates, again, there's a sorrow. Not every prayer ought to be accompanied with fasting, obviously. There's times that we're praying joyfully. There's times that we don't feel a sorrow. We're just understanding a need. But there are occasions in our experience that we are greatly distressed or in great sorrow. And so sometimes we pray with fasting connected to it. In fact, there was an occasion when the disciples of John came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked the question why his disciples didn't fast like the Pharisees and John's disciples did. And Jesus responded this way. He says, Can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. What's he mean? He says, well, I'm their Lord and I'm with them right now, and there's no reason for the disciples to be sorrowful. Here they have the bridegroom. The bride is with the bridegroom, and so long as they're together, it's a happy occasion, and so there's no call for fasting. He says, but the day is coming when the bridegroom shall be taken, obviously his death at Calvary, and then his ascension into heaven. He says, and at that time, the children of the bridegroom, they will fast in those days, and we find in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, that they did fast on several occasions. In fact, in Acts chapter 13, I find that the church at Antioch was meeting together and some of the ministers were gathered. And it says, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on Saul and Barnabas and then sent them forth.
If you remember, the Spirit of God called to the church there and said, "Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereto I have called them." And so the church, understanding that God had spoken, they fasted and they prayed. And after they did so, they laid their hands on them, showing goodwill, and that they were praying for them in their journey, and they sent them on their way. And that will be called the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And they began to travel the world and preach to various communities, and churches were established. And then, of course, they returned to Antioch, and they'll have subsequent journeys after this, but the very first one started with a church recognizing that the Spirit of God was moving, and so that church met together in prayer and fasting and then sent these men on their journey. In Acts chapter 10, if you remember, there's a man named Cornelius who lived in Caesarea who was a Gentile. But this man prayed to God. He didn't know a lot about the Lord, but he knew enough to pray. He knew enough to fear the Lord and also to give alms to the people. Alms to the people simply meaning giving finances to the poor. That's how much that man knew, and I think that's pretty good knowledge, to know to pray, to know also to fear the Lord, and then also to give to those in need. However, his understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ was very limited. He didn't know anything about Him at all. He knew there was a God in heaven because the Bible makes it clear that when children of God are regenerated, that God Himself shall teach them. No longer shall every man teach his neighbor, saying, "Know the Lord," but I shall teach them, God says, from the least to the greatest. So God always introduces Himself to His people when they're regenerated. However, they may not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose of the gospel message, is to tell those who've been born again that they are belong to the Lord, and they've been delivered and redeemed by Him. As Brother Sonny Piles used to say, the gospel is to locate and educate the regenerate. That's what it's for. It's not to make them regenerated, but rather it's to locate them. The sound of the gospel goes forth. Hopefully it touches their heart, and now they understand the Lord Jesus Christ. But Cornelius, he's here. He's obviously regenerated. His heart is open to the Lord. He prays to God, but he doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. His understanding of salvation is very limited. And of course, there's an angel that comes to him and tells him to send to Joppa for one named Peter. And Peter, staying at Simon's house, a tanner by the seashore, send for him, and he'll tell you what you ought to do. And so Cornelius obeys, and he sends three men after Peter. And Peter, he sees the three men and eventually goes with them. And when he asked Cornelius, when he arrives, why he called for him, he said, "Here I was fasting and praying." Here was a man that obviously understood that there was an importance to fasting as in addition to prayer. He said, "I was fasting and praying, and when I was doing this, an angel of God came to me and told me to send for you." And he says, "Now here we all assemble together to hear whatsoever God hath commanded you to speak to us." So here this man knew that this was a man of God. It was the words of God that was going to be spoken, and they needed to be ready to hear it. And he obviously recognized that others needed to hear it as well, so he assembled his friends and near kinsmen as well. Here they understood the importance of fasting. We not only see that it displays sorrow, as in the case the Lord said, "The time comes when the bridegroom shall be taken away, then shall the children of the bridegroom fast," but also there's power in it. If you remember an occasion, there were a time the disciples went out to cast out devils, and they couldn't do it. And they came to the Lord Jesus and wanted to know why. And He just told them, "Howbeit this kind go it not out but by prayer and fasting." Say, "Well, what does that mean?" I don't know. It just means that they needed to pray and fast to overcome that kind of devil. And they didn't combine the two things, and so it wasn't as effective. Here this man was still tormented with the devil. The Lord said, "This kind goes out by prayer and fasting." There are occasions when we are to fast. I remember reading in Hassel's History that back in the early 1800s, in that part of the world, especially the Cahokia Association, at that time, I can't remember exactly how many churches were in it, probably around 30. And that year, they were greatly distressed because in the association, there had only been about 200 baptisms that year. And they were worrying why there was not a revival among the people. Can you imagine? Only 200 baptisms that year among those churches, and they were concerned. We have three or four a year, and we don't seem concerned at all most of the time. These individuals understood that the Lord's church needed to see salvation by people being added to it daily. And so when they weren't seeing that as they had seen it in the past, the association met together and made this proclamation that on the first Sunday of the month, or first Saturday of the month, all the churches in the association were together for fasting and prayer. And they were to do that for the space of a year. For a year they did that once a month. They met with fasting and prayer. And when they assembled the next year, they reported over 800 baptisms had occurred in the association during that year of fasting and prayer. Here they recognized that they were in distress, and they were moved by that concern, and so they met together as a people, and they prayed and they fasted. They abstained from food and committed themselves to prayer that God would revive Zion, and we see that He did. He blessed those churches with a great ingathering, and they, of course, rejoiced greatly. There's occasions when we see Zion in trouble, just like Nehemiah did, and we ought to feel the need for prayer and beg God to help and intervene, recognizing that our God is able, as we see through the Scripture, and call upon His name and beg His help so that we might see revival in the house of God. But not only are we to pray with fasting, we're also to pray with persistence. We find several times in the Bible that persistent prayer is effective prayer. We find, first of all, in Luke chapter 18, I'm sure you all remember the story. It's a story about an unjust judge and a widow woman. And the whole point of this story is that you ought to continue in prayer. It says in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. What does He mean by that? It means we don't give up in prayer. Just because we don't receive the answer at the first prayer, the second prayer, the third prayer, He says, don't give up, don't faint, don't quit. If you know what you're praying is the right thing to pray, don't give up until you get the blessing. So He says, men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. How'd you like to go before that fella? Well, you know, there's a lot of them like that today in our own nation. There's a lot of judges in our country today that do not fear God and do not regard men. There was a day and time you could go before a judge in our nation and probably go before a God-fearing judge. Those are fewer and far between. This story may become more real to each one of us if we ever had to go before the court system in our nation now. Here was an unjust judge. He did not fear God and he did not regard men. Notice what it says. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Now, I don't know what the background of it is. She's got an enemy there that's been antagonizing her. And the only way to find relief is to go before this court and to beg this judge to help. And so she does so. But notice what he says. It says, he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard men. See, Jesus accused him of this, and now he confesses, I don't fear God and I don't regard men. He says, yet, because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. You know what he says? I'm going to give her what she wants just to hush her up. I don't want her to keep coming by. She's tiring me out, and I don't want to see her face in my court anymore, so I'm going to give her what she wants. I'm not going to do it because I fear God, and I'm not going to do it because I regard her. I'm just going to do it so she quits bothering me. See, it was all a selfish motive, but in the end, she got what she needed, so who really cares? But notice what it says in verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. That's the point of the whole lesson. If an unjust judge is finally willing to give this widow woman what she needs, will God not also avenge his own elect, which cry to him both day and night? He says he may forbear long with them. In other words, you may not get the answer to your prayer immediately. However, God will answer. He will avenge his own elect that cry to him both day and night. And we see several occasions in the Scriptures where individuals would come to the Lord and they would come to Him with persistence. One of my very favorite stories regarding this is in the book of Genesis. If you remember the case of Jacob when he's going to meet his brother Esau the next day. And all he knows about Esau is Esau wants to murder him because he's taken his birthright and his blessing. Remember, he fled the land and went down to his mother's land to Laban, his uncle, and there received his two wives. And now the day comes that he wants to go back home. But as he's journeying home, it obviously comes to his memory that his brother wants to murder him. He doesn't know what's taken place over these years, whether his brother's going to receive him kindly or put him to death on sight. And I suspect had he not spent a night in prayer with the Lord, Esau may well have put him to death. I don't know that. That's just my own suspicion. But I do know this. The night before he's to meet Esau, he spends the night in prayer before God. The Bible tells us that he set his soldiers or those servants before. Then he took his family and separated them and had them all set up. And then he went by himself and there he prayed. The Bible says he wrestled with a man all night long. Hosea says he wrestled with an angel, capital A, meaning he wrestled with the Lord himself. What does it mean? It means he spent the night in prayer. Here was a man who needed a blessing. He needed God's help. He needed to be avenged of an adversary. And so he was calling upon God to avenge him of his adversary. And he spent the entire night praying to the Lord. And finally, as the day was breaking, the Lord says to him, "Let me go." And you know what Jacob said? He says, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." That ought to be our attitude in prayer, that we'll not let the Lord go until we get the blessing, that we'll not give up, we will not faint in prayer until we achieve that end for which we've been calling. Now, I'm not talking about when we're praying for a new job or a bigger home just so that we can consume it upon our lust. I'm talking about real vital needs that we have when we're sorely afflicted like Jacob was, when he knows the next day might be the last day he spends on this earth. And so here he reaches out to God and begs him to help. And finally the Lord says, "Let me go." And he says, "I will not let you go except you bless me." You remember what the Lord did? The Lord touched the hollow of his thigh. You know, he walked with a staff the rest of his life. You know what it tells me? He bore the marks of a praying man. And I believe you and I, if we're praying people, we'll bear the marks of it in the way that we walk. That man's walk was forever changed after that night he spent with the Lord. But we also find that's not the only thing that was changed about him. His name was changed. We find that that angel asked him, "What is thy name?" That's the second time in his life he'd been asked that question. Do you remember the other time? Here was his blind daddy who thought he was about to die and asked Esau to go out and kill venison and dress it the way that he liked. But instead we find Jacob comes in with a deceitful plot dreamed up by his mother, and he comes in, and here she's laid the skin of goats upon his neck to feel like Esau, because Esau was a hairy man. And remember what Isaac asked? Remember, he was blind, he couldn't see. He wanted to know who it was. He asked him his name. He says, "My name is Esau, thy firstborn." He said, "It's the voice of Jacob." But as he touched him, he said, "But it feels like Esau." And he gave him his meal. Remember what else he said? He was amazed at how quickly he was able to kill and dress that venison. Remember what Jacob said? He says, "Thy God," not "my God," but "thy God." See, at that time he wasn't Jacob's God. He said, "Thy God hath blessed me." He told a lie, and he tried to deceive his father about who he was. And so God now asked him, "What is thy name?" Why do you think the Lord asked him that question? I think he's calling to memory exactly what he did to his daddy and make him confess exactly who and what he is. Remember, I said true prayer, effective prayer, contains repentance and also obedience. We can't go before the Lord with sin openly in our lives that we know about and will not confess and will not turn from and expect the Lord to bless us. And that's where Jacob still is. Jacob is still living as one who was usurping and trying to take over somebody else's blessing. Remember, his name means the supplanter, one who tries to destroy and tear down. And so here comes God and said, "What is thy name?" And he says, "My name is Jacob." I think when he said that, he was confessing finally who and what he was. And remember what God tells him. He says, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, because you as a prince had power with God and men and hast prevailed." You know what that just says? You've prevailed over the Lord. How? Because he continued in prayer and the Lord was pleased to bless him. Here was a man who did not give up. Here was a man who confessed what he was, a man who turned from that, a man who was willing to be obedient to the cause of the Lord now, and the Lord blessed him. Here was a man who did not give up in prayer. He did not faint, but he continued on until he obtained the blessing. I also call to mind the story in Matthew chapter 15, the Syrophoenician woman. She's a Gentile. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus was passing through the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and this woman comes out to the Lord and says, "Have mercy upon me, thou son of David." And then she tells him why, "For my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." She says, "Have mercy on me," why on her? Because here she was, a mother pained and in agony, seeing what her daughter was going through. And so she comes out to the Lord Jesus Christ, a Gentile woman, knowing that she has no rights as a Gentile to even approach a Jew, much less to think that a Jew would have any compassion or mercy upon her. And the Bible says when she first came, the Lord Jesus answered her not a word. He just stayed silent. And so then she turns to the disciples And the disciples come to the Lord and say, "Send her away, she crieth after us. Jesus, she's bothering us, and we don't have time to mess with her. She's a Gentile. Send her on her way." But the Bible says she worshiped the Lord. And you know how she worshiped? She asked Him to help. You understand that asking in prayer is one of the ways that we worship? It's not that we're just trying to bother the Lord again. You've heard the old saying, you know, "Here I am again, Lord," as though we're a bother to Him. But we're not, my friends. He's commanded that we cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. And one of the ways that we worship Him is by coming to Him with our needs, because when we do so, we confess that we are unable to help ourselves, and there's no other help by the aids of men in this world, and we recognize the sovereign God of heaven is the only one who can reach down and help us in this moment. And when we call upon Him in our knees, we attest to the sovereign power of a holy God and recognize He's the only one who can ever deliver us in the day of our trouble. That's why prayer is worship. It recognizes who God is. It also recognizes how kind He is toward His people and so willing to help us in the time and day of our trouble. So here this woman, she worshiped Him by asking again. And the Lord tells her, I'm not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm not here for you, in other words. If you remember in Matthew chapter 10, He told the disciples as He sent out the 12, "You only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The gospel's not for everybody right now. It's only for the Israelites. Now, He would later change that. He'd say, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." But at this point, the focus is to the Jew. But this woman, she keeps pressing. So finally, He tells her, "It's not meet or it's not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." First, He says, "I'm not here for you." And now, "It's not right for me to take something from one who deserves it and give it to somebody who doesn't." Here, they have right by their heritage to this blessing, and you do not. You're not of the commonwealth of Israel. You're a stranger to the covenants and the promises, and you have no right to come to me. And you remember what she says? She says, "Truth, Lord, I know I'm a dog, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table." He says, "It's not right for me to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." He just called her a dog. She says, "That's right. That's what I am. I know that. I've never confessed to be anything more. I'm just a dog, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table." She went to the Lord, and she kept going to the Lord and kept going to the Lord till finally she obtained the blessing. Finally, the Lord told her, "Be it unto thee according as thou wilt." And her daughter was healed that very hour. Why? She did not give up in prayer. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We faint, and what happens? We miss the blessing. Too many blessings, I'm sure, we have missed in our lives because we asked for it once or twice. We didn't get it immediately, not recognizing that God will hear our prayers and He shall avenge His own elect which cry to Him both day and night, though He bear long with them. Sometimes the prayer does not come immediately. You say, "Well, why doesn't the Lord answer on the spot?" Well, number one, He's the Lord. He doesn't have to. He's not under any obligation to bless us whatsoever. We really have no right to call upon Him except the fact that He's commanded us to. But in and of ourselves, we're not worthy to. And God is not obligated to bless us. But oftentimes, I believe God does not bless us immediately with the things that we cry for, simply to test how much do we really believe we need it. How faithful will we be in prayer? How dedicated will we be to come and speak to Him? Or will we say it once or twice and go on about our way and try to figure it out on our own? Here are two examples, the case of Jacob and the case of the Syrophoenician woman. They knew they couldn't figure it out on their own, and so they begged the Lord until the Lord was pleased to bless them. They would not give up. The third item is privacy. We mentioned this a little bit last week. I believe the bulk of our prayer life ought to be private prayer. That doesn't mean there's not a place for public prayer and a place for family prayer. There certainly is. And we see all of it taught in the Bible. I find that the children of God met together in the book of Acts chapter 12 when Peter was arrested. The church of God met at Mary's house, and there they prayed all night long. They recognized that one that they loved was in dire trouble, and the only one that could help them at that hour was God in heaven. And so the church met together praying for Peter. And you know what? God heard their prayer, and God answered their prayer and sent an angel, and He let Peter go out of that prison. And Peter came and knocked on the door. Now, while they were persistent in prayer, they didn't pray believing, because here comes Peter knocking on the door, and they don't even believe that he's there. And their response is first to Rhoda, who comes and tells them, "You just don't know what you're talking about. You're mad. You're crazy. Why are you crazy? You believe that God was going to answer your prayer, did you not?" And then they finally said, "Well, it's His angel. You know, it's not really Peter, it's just a ghost." Well, it was Peter. Because God heard their prayer and God answered their prayer. That was a case of public prayer. I find in Acts chapter 2, the church was met together in prayer on the day of Pentecost. They were in one place in one accord, and they were praying. I'd also find that after that day that they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. The church knew that they were the house of prayer. I also know the Bible teaches that we're to pray in our families. Parents should pray with their children, husbands, their wives. We ought to pray and thank the Lord for our blessings and beg Him to guide us throughout our journey. But most of our prayer, again, I am convinced, is private prayer. It's prayer that goes on in our own soul. Many times, probably not even spoken out of our tongue, but just thought in our heart and in our mind. Remember, the Lord Jesus taught that the time would come that we're to pray. And when we pray, we're to enter our closet. And when we have shut the door, then we're to pray to our Father in secret, who hears in secret, but will reward us openly. What did He mean by that? He means go to a private place. Maybe it's a literal closet, or maybe it's just a place in the backyard under a tree, or maybe it's when you're driving down the road, wherever it is, He says, but you go to your closet and close the door. Why? Put out the distractions. Put out the things that interfere. Put out the things that would try to hinder you in your prayer life. That's really what He's trying to get across, is spend faithful, fervent time in prayer, and don't let folks interrupt you. There's too many interruptions. A lot of them seem good, but my friends, it's important that we pray every day. And we find in the case of Daniel, remember, he went 3 times a day to prayer. Now, he was an important man. He was a high prince in the Babylonian Empire and in the Medo-Persian Empire. But yet he still took time out of his schedule 3 times a day, would go up to his room, would look towards Jerusalem where the temple was, and would kneel down in prayer. David said he prayed in the morning, at noon, and at night. He's told us at least 3 times a day he spent in prayer. He was faithful in it, so was Daniel. So much so that Daniel, when the proclamation was made that no one should pray except to the king, what did he do? He prayed anyway. And then got thrown into a den of lions. You know what he did there? He prayed more. And God heard. And He shut the lions' mouths. There's a great need for private prayer. We should never spend a day without going to the Lord in prayer. I have to confess that I'm not always faithful in this. I'm not the prayer warrior that I ought to be. There are many times that I worry and agonize over things, and then I stop and think, why am I doing this? Here I am worrying about something that I can't fix instead of calling upon the God of heaven who can. Why am I concerned over something that I can't control when I have a God in heaven who has all control and all power in heaven and also in earth? Why am I agonizing or struggling or worried or concerned or just overwhelmed and discouraged when there's one in heaven who's told me that He will hear my prayer and will answer when I call upon Him? We know that God hears. The Bible is clear that His ears are open to the cries of His people and His eyes are always over them. That means He's always watching and He's always listening. It said in the Old Testament that the God of Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. There's never a time that you're going to call upon God and He'll say, wait a little while, I'm asleep right now. You might call me at 2:00 in the morning and I'll say, I'll call you back in the morning, I'm not awake yet. But God never has to say that. You might call me and get a busy signal or get the voicemail, but that's not the case with heaven. When you call to God, there's never a busy signal. He's never on vacation. He's always right there and He's always there to hear and to bless us with the needs that we have. Remember the Pharisees, they prayed on the street corners. They wanted to be seen. They didn't care whether God heard them. They cared whether men heard them. And the Lord Jesus said, they have their reward. And their reward is simply this, that men heard them pray and men thought they were religious. But who cares about that? Who cares if men hear us pray? They can't answer the needs that we have. I'm concerned that God in heaven hears. I don't care if any man ever hears me pray or not hears me pray. I want to know that God hears and that God will answer. Those Pharisees, they didn't care about the Lord, and their lives proved it, and they missed many blessings. They missed the gospel. They missed the kingdom of God. Because all they were concerned about was an outward show of religion instead of being concerned with the one who could hear them and bless them with need. We ought to spend time daily in prayer for our families, in prayer for the church of God. I'll tell a story right quick. Friday night, Brother Jew and I went out to Mount Eamon Church. If you know the history of that church, at one time it was not uncommon to see over 200 people there. I was told they were having their annual meeting, and so he and I, we went. When we walked in the door, there was 4 people. The pastor and his wife, the visiting preacher and his wife, and that was it. And then the 2 of us. And so there was no church that evening. We just sat and visited for a while. And as I left that place, I was just amazed to think how quickly a church at one time that was such a great light in this area has gone down so quickly. And then to know that could be any of us. And it can happen oh so quickly. My friends, we need to be praying for Zion. We need to be spending time begging God to encourage our own membership to faithfulness. And then also to give us opportunities to evangelize others so that they might see the gospel, the grace of God, and also be united at the house of God and want to walk faithfully before the Lord. Because we could all be right where we were Friday night, and it doesn't take a long time. It's amazing how quickly, when the Lord removes His hand of blessing, how quickly a church can go down. And my friends, we ought to feel the need to pray that God would bless His people and bless Zion and bless this church that it might continue and grow and increase and be a vital body for the kingdom of God here in this community for many years to come. We want to have the right vision so that what we're doing will be here not just for ourselves, but for our children and our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and hopefully 100 or 200 or 300 years down the road. We need vision that's not just for the next 10 minutes or the next 5 years, but for 100 years down the road, and be mindful of those things and call upon the God of heaven to pray. And we ought to do it when we assemble together here on Sunday mornings, but my friends, that's not sufficient. We ought to all do it privately every day of the week. We ought to pray for the pastor. We ought to pray for the leadership of the church, and we ought to pray for the members that they would be faithful to serve the Lord, and then pray that we all have opportunities to reach out and try to see the church increase. My friends, it's important. I don't ever want to walk in to an annual meeting in this building and see four people. It could happen, though. Let us commit that we pray for our families, that we pray for the church, we pray for our nation. If you watch the news lately, you see we need prayer in our nation. We have a lawless bunch in Washington on both sides that need to obey the law. They don't care about the commitments that our forefathers made and made in blood. And the freedoms and the liberties that we have long enjoyed are fastly eroding. Some days I think, well, surely it'll be here at least through my lifetime, but right now, who knows? We need not only pray for the church of God, we need to pray for our families, and we need to pray for our nation and pray for this world. The Bible is clear that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. But that does not mean that we can just sit down idly by and just give up and say there's nothing that we can do. But we commit to pray to the God of heaven who can intervene. And again, most of that will take place in the privacy of our own heart and in our own soul. We're to pray according to the divine will. What does that mean? Just pray in the will of God. The Bible makes it clear if we ask anything in the name of Christ, and if we pray according to the will of God, we know He hears us. We'll have the desires of our heart. That means that we need to be in tune with the will of God. I can't just pray for anything and expect it's going to happen. I can't just pray that God is going to bless me financially or bless me with wealth and ease and all those things. Those things God's not too concerned about. I promise you, God does not care how nice your home is. And God is not concerned with how nice a car you drive or what your balance sheet is on your retirement. The Lord, I'm sure, will bless us in those ways because He's promised us He will do so if we'll seek first the kingdom of God. If we'll seek Him first, He says all these other things will be added to us, food and clothing. That means the natural necessities that we have. But if we want to put those things ahead of the house of God and the kingdom of God, we shouldn't expect that God is going to be concerned with those things and bless us in those endeavors. My friends, we ought to be satisfied to pray the will of God and want that in our own lives and in the house of God. We find the Apostle John wrote this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. He says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. I like how John writes black and white. There's really no gray area in his epistles. When John writes, it's just this way or it's that way. There's no in between. And a lot of times, that's exactly how I see things. It's black and white. It's right or wrong. And here he says in this occasion, if we pray to God, and we pray asking anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us, because whatsoever we ask, we know that He will. And we have, the petitions that we desired of Him. That tells me I need to be in tune with the will of God. How do I do that? By reading the Word of God. See, the will of God never goes where the Word of God does not. The will of God is always contained right here in His Word. You may not know the will of God specifically for you right now, but I'm telling you, the general principles of God's Word are what you need in your life. You may be concerned right now. A job offer's just come in the door. And you say, well, what's the will of the Lord? Well, that's a really easy thing to answer. First of all, is there a church in that area? If there's not, that is not the will of God for you to go there. I cannot believe that God would ever send His children to a place where there's no church at all. Now, I recognize in past times that our forefathers have traveled to new areas, but they went to those new areas with an evangelistic spirit, and they went there building churches. They went there for that very purpose. Some of our very early ministers in this nation, that's what they did. And thankfully they did, because many churches, especially west of the Mississippi, are there because men were willing to go out. I remember reading in one man's history, I believe it was Lemuel Potter, it might have been Wilson Thompson, but I can't remember right now. But as he came into a frontier area, the very first thing that he did, he dug a pit. There was no river or anything there, so he dug a pit. And he put water in it for a baptistry. And they came out and asked him about it. They said, well, there's no Baptist in this area, so that's because I've not preached yet. That man went believing that God would bless. That was a man who trusted the Lord. He understood the will of God was to see His church grow, not die. What is it that Jesus told Peter? He says, upon this rock, I will build my church, not destroy it, not see it disassembled. He says, I will build my church. And that's why Paul said, we are laborers together with God. There are too many that have a fatalistic view that it'll just take care of itself. When I know that it's the will of God to see His church built, and we are laborers together with Him as we try to build it. We're to pray according to God's will. You want to know the will of God? Read the Word of God. That's how you'll know His will. We're to pray in the name of God. What is it that the model prayer says? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. How did that start? Started Father. How did the Lord Jesus pray? That look there in John 17. He lifted up His eyes unto heaven and said, Father, glorify Thy Son. He started at Father. The Lord Jesus taught us how to pray. And first it starts by just calling to the Father. He is our God. He's our Maker. He's our Creator. But you know, I'm thankful that He's so intimate with us, we can call Him Father. What is it, the Spirit of God, when it comes to us? What's it make us cry? Abba, Father. What does that mean? My Father, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. But we also conclude our prayers in what way? In the name or for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord Jesus taught us in John chapter 15, verse 16. He says this, ye have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in My name, He may give it you. Here we're to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you not? I mean, here you're talking to the Son of the One that you want a blessing from. The Bible is clear in Romans chapter 8 that God did not spare Christ, but freely gave Him up for us. How shall He not with Him give us all things? Here God has been pleased to not save the life of His own Son, but instead He let Him go to Calvary and required His death so that you and I would be made free. This is a God who loves us that much, and now He calls upon us to call upon Him. To just simply go to Him in prayer and beg of Him the things that we stand in need of, and we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We know the Bible makes it clear that we've been forgiven by God for Christ's sake. It's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. He tells us to be kind and tenderhearted, loving one another, and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. It wasn't that God forgave us because we were so great and marvelous in His sight, but God forgave us because we were in His Son. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ gave up the ghost there on Calvary and God declared it was finished, we were in Christ. And when Christ came forth out of the grave, we were in Christ. And when God, when He went back to the Father, we were in Christ. And we are now in Christ as believers and disciples. And knowing that we're in Christ, no wonder God would be pleased to forgive us. But also now here, our prayers. But you know, lastly, we're also to pray in the Spirit. We find in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says this: we're to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Jude tells us this in the 20th verse. He says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God." Wait a minute. That sounds conditional there. It is. By praying in the Holy Ghost, what does he say we do? We keep ourselves in the love of God. Not meaning eternally, but we keep ourselves in the favor of the Lord. We have a walk before the Lord. We're walking in a way that's pleasing to Him. What does Paul mean when he says we're to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit? Is that like many believe now? You're speaking in tongues as you pray? No. If you notice in that very same chapter, Paul talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I think what he's telling us here, we're to be praying in an informed way. We shouldn't be praying in a way that's opposite of the Word of God. But when we pray in the Spirit, we're praying with the sword of the Spirit. We're praying in union or unity with the Word of God. And if we're doing that, we know we're praying in the will of God. And then we have whatsoever we desire. These are the 12 essentials of effective prayer, and there's probably more. My friends, prayer is vital. It really is just talk from heaven to earth, or earth to heaven, rather. It's our opportunity to speak to the King. Imagine if you had a direct line to the White House. I'm sure you'd use it. There's been a few times I'd like to. If we could talk to the President at any time, or the Speaker of the House, or the Leader of the Senate, or we could speak to the kings of this earth, I guarantee you we would avail ourselves of that. You know, you can do that any time, day or night, to speak to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's there at all times, and His ears are always open to our prayers. My friends, we're to pray sincerely. We need to pray humbly. We need to pray after we've forgiven others. We're to be obedient in our walk. We're to pray. Well, there's all of them. I can't call them all. You can go back and listen to the tape. But anyway, those are the effective ways that we pray. By recognizing what God's Word teaches us about prayer. Remember, those disciples went to the Lord and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." One of the things I love about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Luke chapter 6, that He departed from the disciples. He went into a mountain apart to pray. And He spent all night long doing it. You know what He did the next day? He chose His 12 apostles. Now, I'm certain that He knew the 12 that He was going to choose before He even came into this world. But it's interesting, right before He made that decision of choosing those 12, He spent a night in prayer to the Father. I don't think He was asking, "Father, who do you want me to pick?" I don't think it was about that. He already knew that. But you know what I think He was praying? Remember what He told Peter? "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." I think He understood that He was calling men into a very dangerous work. And so He was calling upon the God of heaven to make them faithful, to make them devoted, to keep them safe, to put a hedge around them from the wicked one. And you know what? I believe that's been the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ for every one of us. What's He doing daily? He makes intercession for it. You know what that is? It's just prayer. That tells me that Jesus is in heaven today interceding for it. Just praying to the Father. It's just talking to the Father. For you and I, that's all prayer is. It's just our heart talking to the heart of God, telling Him what we need. But I'm thankful the Bible tells us He already knows what we need before we ask. But He still commands that we ask. May God bless you is our prayer.